You know, it seems like sometimes that everything just comes tumbling down on us in this life. Seem to be going along at pretty good speed, easy roads, and then there's a rock slide in our life, or a tornado comes, or a forest fire, or we find ourselves in a dark cave without much hope of escape, but which I did hear today that some of the boys are already out of the cave there in Thailand, and they're trying to get the others out. Life is like that. Life is not always fair. Life is not always good. And sometimes it just seems like when it rains, it pours. And that can really, really get us down. When things don't go quite our way, it gets frustrating. And then it gets disappointing. And then it gets discouraging. And then that leads to depression and a lot of problems. So, what do we do whenever discouragement comes? How can we get out of the depths of discouragement when this life forces us there? Well, I can tell you what we ought not to do, and that is we should never quit. We need to realize three things about failure or about this life. One is that it is universal. Been there, done that. And if you've been around in this old world for any time at all, you know that's a fact. That it's not always going to be bright and shiny. That's because people we love get older and they die. That's because that some of the ideas that we have just don't pan out. One thing that we need to know about failure is that it is universal. Another thing we know, that it is inevitable. You're not going to win every race you run. Now, my little granddaughter, London, is a pretty good athlete. In fact, from the time that she's in the seventh grade through her last year, sophomore year, she has never lost a race in the state of Texas. She's won over 127 to be exactly. Now, she has lost in the international scene, so she knows what it's like not to come in first, but not much. But you're not going to win every race you run. You got to know, she has to know, that every time she lines up, every time that gun goes off, there's a possibility that she won't win. Life's like that. Failure's universal. It's inevitable. But it can also be beneficial. We can learn from our mistakes if we don't give up, if we don't quit. Now, little Blakely Pearl can't walk right now. But it won't be long. And I'm telling you, time goes so fast that it won't be long till one day you'll see her walk down that aisle holding Papa Pete's hand. But she is going to have to take a lot of falls before she learns to walk. So even in our failures, there are lessons to be learned. There are things that we can know. But God's servants throughout the Bible have often been viewed by the world around them as failures. I think about Noah. Noah preached for 100 years or more and never had one response. Other than his family, no one listened to him. I think about Job as he sat in the midst of burnt ashes and scraped his sores with pottery that those around him thought, Job is a failure. I think about the Apostle Paul, how people must have viewed him as he was stoned and cast out of the cities and beaten so many times, that why he didn't quit. Now think about Jesus, our Savior. Hated by much of the world that he was sent to save. And even in his dying, when he was challenged to show himself to be a success by coming down off the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The important thing for us to remember that when we fall short of our goals, that we just don't quit. One boxer was asked one time, a champion, what was the secret to his success? And his response was, fight one more round. Success has been described as getting up one more time than you fall. Nevertheless, the lack of success, whether it's real or perceived, can cause us to become discouraged. And when that happens, what do we do? What do we do whenever we become discouraged? Well, for an answer to that, we are going to go to the book of 1 Kings. And what's happened here, so that you'll know, and so that you'll know the reason why we're going to look at 1 Kings, is this about Elijah. And we're going to look specifically in 1 Kings 19. But in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is a huge success. He takes on the prophets of Baal and defeats them, with the power of God. And he kills over 450 of those idolatrous prophets. He prays to God, and God ends a drought that's lasted for over 3 years. So all of a sudden here, Elijah is on top of his world. Now that's in chapter 18. Then we come to chapter 19. And here's where things get a little antsy for Elijah. Because he's told by Jezebel that she is bent and intent on killing him. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, we see Elijah's reaction. And he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Oh, Elijah has hit the bottom. He realized after being on such a high with his defeat of Baal's prophets that he had not eradicated idolatry, that Jezebel was still in power, that there were a lot of people who were still going to follow Baal and his idolatrous prophets. And it just knocked the wind out of Elijah. You ever been there? And man, it just, you just kind of like go over a cliff. I have. And it hurts, and it's lonesome, and you just feel so empty. You ever lost someone that you really loved and had that feeling that there was just such a empty place, such a void in your life that you just didn't know if you'd ever be able to fill it or to go on? I think most of us have been there. And so you can empathize with Elijah right now. Now, the rest of the chapter is what God does to help Elijah with his discouragement. Now, the reason why I went to this chapter for this, and there's some other good things, is that here God is one-on-one with Elijah. And so if this is God's remedy for one of his faithful servants, I think that it's well worth our looking at. What did God himself tell Elijah so that he could help him to come out of this discouragement, come out of these dark moments in his life? And will it work for me? And the answer, my brother, is yes. So what are they? Well, here they are. One is that God took care of Elijah's physical needs. Here in verse 5 and through 8, it says that angels came and gave him food and water, and Elijah was able to rest. You know, when we're discouraged and when we're really down, one of the things we need to remember is we need to remember to take care of ourselves physically. And I know this stuff. I just don't feel like eating. Well, I know that. But you need to eat. Well, I can't rest. I can't turn my mind off. I know. I've been there. But these are things that you need to keep in mind. This is one of the first things that God did for Elijah. He said, take care of yourself. And he sent an angel to do it. Our physical, our spiritual, our social, our mental selves, they're all intertwined. And so when one aspect is out of whack, it affects the whole us. And so if we totally neglect our physical well-being when we are down, when we are discouraged, when we are in a dark place, it is only going to magnify the problem. The first thing God did was He took care of Elijah's physical needs and told him, Elijah, you need to eat and you need to rest. Another thing that God did was that God sent Elijah on a spiritual retreat. Elijah withdrew from everyday activities with God's direction. Sometimes we just need to get away for a few days. We just need to put everything on hold. Sometimes we need to get away with our family. Sometimes we just need to get away by ourselves. And just have time to kind of rejuvenate things, kind of time to start flipping the switches back on. And that's okay. That's okay. God actually encourages us in the Bible to take some time off. To rest for a while, to just do some different things. In the Old Testament, He set a day. The Sabbath day was for rest. Now, we're not obliged to obey the old law and keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest, but it's not a bad idea for us to have a rest day. Certainly we see Jesus, as busy as He was, as much as He had to do, 3 years to get all of it in there, to set the stage, set things in motion for man's eternal salvation. And still, because He was human, there were times when He just got away. He'd go up into the mountain by Himself to pray. Or on one occasion He told His disciples, He said, come, let us go into this deserted place and just rest for a while. The Master Himself understood the importance of our physical well-being. And that included that. The next thing that that God does for Elijah is that God asks Elijah to consider God's role in his circumstances and in his life. And this is really the heart of the story. When God emphasizes to Elijah that he is still in control. He's on Mount Horeb, and he's living in a cave. And God comes to him and asks Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replies in 1 Kings 19, in verse 10, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars, they killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away as well. And so God tells him to go to the mouth of the cave, and Elijah goes and stands on the mountain before the Lord, it says, and God is passing by. Now, the first thing that happens is there comes this huge wind, this big wind, but God's not in the wind. Elijah knows that God's not in the wind. And then the next thing is this great earthquake. But God's not in the earthquake. And the next thing is this fire. Fire comes. But God's not in the fire. Now God has revealed Himself in all of those ways. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire at other times. But not now. Because Elijah's got to learn something that we need to know as well. And it says that finally there was the sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And God asked him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God wanted Elijah to understand that sometimes it's not these big things that happen in our lives that so influence us are the important things. That sometimes the importance of our life, the strength in our life, the God in our life, is the small things, the little things. Those are going to be the memories that are going to sustain us. Those are the things that will be our rocks in times of trouble. And God is always in control. God is in control in our lives. And this is one of the things that he was trying to show Elijah. Let's give God credit. He may allow us to fail in one endeavor, only to allow us to succeed in something that's a greater purpose. He allows us to live in a world that will try us, that will disappoint us, that will hurt us. That will sometimes mistreat us, only to prepare us for a place where there will be no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no heartache, where there'll never be a time when we stand by an open grave in the city of the dead, and no hearse will ever rumble down its golden streets. Sometimes we don't understand because we try to think like a human. You say, "Well, after all, I am human." Well, not if you're a child of God. Because the whole purpose of God in our lives is to raise us from the human being that we are when we are born in this world to the spiritual being that we ought to be for the world to come. So sometimes we just have to remember that even in the small things that happen, the still small voice for Elijah was where God is. And then God tells Elijah to go back to work. He sent him on this retreat. He told him to get away for a while, but then God says, go return. One of the best cures for discouragement is just to get back to our everyday life. Go on about our business. Go on back to work. Go on back to our families. Go on back to play. Go on back to the things that we enjoy doing. And certainly this was something that God urged Elijah to do. And then God told Elijah to get some help. Elijah picked three friends who were allies in his struggle against the king. Sometimes we just need to ask for help. Why do we try to do everything ourselves? Are we doing ourselves a service when we shut out the family or our friends? One of the worst things that sometimes people do when they find themselves in these dark places, we'll call them, is they quit going to church, quit being around the brethren. Put God on the shelf with everything else that they put on and they're out of their lives. Worst thing to do. It's not a mark of weakness to say to a friend or brother, I'm hurting. I'm having a rough time with this. This has caught me off guard. I need your help. What's wrong with that? Nothing. And that's exactly what God told Elijah. He said, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 that have not fallen on their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. One of the things we are to do as Christians is to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort or encourage one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Same thing with 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and many other scriptures. Lift up those that are weak, that have fallen. Give them a Christian hand. Be an encourager like Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement in Acts 4 verse 36, and then finally this morning. And maybe most important is God reminded Elijah that he was not alone, as Paul does us in Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. He tells us that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Or Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 30, or 28, verse 20, tells us, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. One of the things that you can absolutely hold on to, a life preserver when you're drowning in a sea of discouragement, grab a hold and hold on to the fact and the truth that God will never leave you, never forsake you. He's my rock and my redeemer. He's my very present help in time of trouble. And then, by all means, remember that being discouraged, being down, being on the bottom, being depressed is not a sin. It can lead you to sin, but it in itself is not a sin. But shutting God out of your life, that is. So this morning, I don't know where you are in your life. You may be on the mountain, or you may be down in the deepest valley. But wherever you are, I know this. You're loved. People care. God is with you. Look for the sunshine. How dismal it must have looked when Job was in the middle of his suffering. But then there was always a light at the end of the tunnel. God made sure that Job found his way, and he will you too. May God bless you in your struggles. May God give you strength, resolve, hope. May God support you in your success. But I will say this, the only true success is only to be found in God. Hear His great truth, believe them with your heart, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you have then a strength, a power that you'll never find in this world. Will you come while we gather, we stand and sing?